Okay, right on.
Blessings.
I'm delighted to be here. And let me just say again, you folks live in a beautiful part of the world.
Yes.
Wow, I hope you never get tired of the view or all that you enjoy here in BC. And I'm on the island this week because the British Columbia Baptist Conference was holding their annual meeting in Port Alberni on this weekend. So Friday and Saturday, I've been speaking to our pastors from BC and enjoying time with them. And I love your pastor. I love the way God's using him. And so I called up and I said, hey, I'm going to be, can I stop in and just bring a greeting? He said, well, why don't you speak? So I'm glad to do that. And then I'm scooting right after church. I got to get down to Victoria this afternoon for 2 o'clock. We're doing a church plant down there in Victoria, and their service is at 2 o'clock. And so I'm speaking down there right after this service ends. So I didn't ask you what time I'm supposed to be done. Because, you know, yeah, when I was a pastor, a guest speaker would come and they would say, well, when should I stop preaching? And I'd say, well, you preach as long as you want, but we're all going home at noon. So I don't know, somewhere around there, when I see you all start to leave, I'll say, I think maybe crash land this sermon and just end it right there. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And if you don't, some of the scripture will be on the screen behind me in a moment. But let me just introduce myself again, as I have the joy of serving as the executive director of our conference, our national conference. So we have districts, so you're probably much more familiar with BCBC, which is your provincial district, but there's Alberta and Saskatchewan and Manitoba and Central Canada, and we even have churches way over in the East Coast. Next June I'll be doing an ordination, or next month I'll be doing an ordination for our pastor in Halifax. So we have the BGC has churches from coast to coast, and we are in the ministry of helping our churches be healthy and growing, and we want to resource our pastors and resource our leaders so that our churches can be effective for Christ in this time in which we're living. So thank you to Hammond Bay. You pray for us. You support us. We appreciate your giving, and we appreciate your love and support that you give for the conference to BC as well as nationally. And so we're planting new churches. We just started a church in Timmins, Ontario. Anyone know where Timmins, Ontario is? All right. Their first Sunday, it was 41 below. 41 below. They didn't cancel church. They had their opening service. It was 41 below in January. Does it ever get that in Nanaimo? Do you ever see that? How do you really call yourself Canadians, right? I mean, come on. You got to have a couple of those prairie winters in you to really appreciate all that you have out here, right? But yeah, so we're planning a new church in Timmins. Very exciting. And we're starting one in Winnipeg later this fall. And there's other churches. Bernard, you know, your BCBC district minister, he announced yesterday, or was it Friday, that there's 10 new church plants in BC in the next few years. So that's very exciting. Some of those are ethnic groups, you know, Hindus and all kinds of things that being done. Very exciting to see what God's doing in our conference to raise up new churches. So when you give to your district, when you give to national, you are helping support the money that we give then to help our new church planters get out there and do the work. Of course, was also appointed recently the president of our seminary, which is in Langley, BC, and I have the joy of sitting in that chair as well as being the executive director of our conference, and so there's lots to do with being the president of a seminary, and so appreciate your prayers for me and for the school. And then also, I oversee all of our missionaries around the world. We have 35 missionaries that serve as BGC missionaries all around the globe. And their monthly reports come to me, and I oversee their ministry. And we have a great assistant in the office there in Edmonton who really takes care of all the logistical stuff. But all the big questions roll over to my desk. And so we're excited about our missionaries that we have. And we want our missionaries to work with our national churches that are in the different countries. And, of course, we're always desiring to send more people across the globe. So here's our BGC mission statement. And so glad that you're part of our conference. Thank you. I knew Ted and Audrey, and now joy to be with your new pastor, and looking forward to meeting the new associate someday. And so exciting. And so we want to build a network of churches that make disciples who live and spread the gospel of Christ in their community and in Canada and then around the world. So that's the BGC mission statement. And so we're excited about that, and we get up every morning thinking about how can we make this mission statement a reality, and we're excited for the opportunity. So in our text, I was asking your pastor what you've been speaking or what you're studying lately. He talked about serving and doing a series on serving. And so I thought that this message from Matthew 16 might be appropriate. What in the world is God doing? You know, we're serving the Lord. What is God doing in the world? Where is he at? What's happening? And so here in our text, in Matthew 16, we'll unpack it in just a moment, but the thing I really want you to get a hold of is this verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." What's Christ's answer to a world that's lost and broken? What's the answer for a society that's crumbling in many ways? Well, he says, "I'm building my church. I'm going to create this group of people who are going to love, they're going to worship me, they're going to love others, they're going to love each other, and this community is going to be my hands and feet that's going to reach out and share my message with people around the world." So as we read our Bible, we discover that God created three institutions. First of all was the family, and then in the Old Testament we read that he created Israel. He called Abraham, and he said in Genesis 12, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to be a witness for me, and out of you is going to come someone who's going to bless the whole world." Of course, that was Jesus Christ. And so we have the family being created back in the Garden of Eden, and then we have Israel being created, and then we have in the New Testament time the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so everything that God loves and everything that God created, our enemy hates and tries to destroy. The family is under attack all the time. See, in the family is where we learn those basic building blocks of society. Understanding authority, love, respect for property, respect for other people, caring for one another. All that is learned in a good family. And then people who grew up in a good family will then become good citizens and good people in the church. And so the family is that. And so the devil knows that, and he's shooting his arrows all the time at the family. And so many of our families are under attack. And of course, we read the Bible and we see how Satan hated Israel in the Old Testament. He tried to keep the Messiah from coming into the world. He tried to stamp out Israel several times as you read your Old Testament, whether it was Pharaoh killing all the male babies or Haman trying to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire or all the different invasions that happened into Israel and Judah. The enemy was always attacking Israel. And now, in the church, this church age, since the cross, since Jesus was here, the devil hates the church. He hates Hammond Bay Church. He would like nothing more than to rip this place up, tear it apart, scandalize the community, and he would do anything in his power to destroy the witness and the testimony of this church and of the BGC and of all churches around the world. So what is God doing? Well, He's building his church, and the gates of hell cannot overpower it, or the Greek word there is katashuel, means to imprison the church. And God is in the world building his church. So our text in Matthew 16, the Bible says here that when Jesus came to verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So here's Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, and in this region of Caesarea Philippi is this big mountain called Mount Hermon. It's the only mountain in Israel that can have snow on it year-round. And so Caesarea Philippi has got Mount Hermon, and so at the bottom of Mount Hermon is this place. And so this is where, I don't know if Jesus was standing right in front of this place when he's giving these words, but think about the significance of this. "But what about you," Jesus said. "Who do you say that I am?" Well, that's the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. Who do you say Jesus Christ is?
Is he just a teacher? Is he just a good man? Is he a good example? Or is he God, came down, being human flesh, that died on the cross to take our sins and then is ascended to heaven? Who do you say Jesus is? That's the most important question. And Peter answered, sorry, got ahead of, I think one piece didn't come in on that slide. All right, so Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, that's a great answer. So what's happening here is that at the bottom of Mount Hermon is this huge cave, and it goes way down into the depths of the earth. The Greeks called it the mouth of hell, the mouth of Hades. And so here Jesus is standing at somewhere in Caesarea Philippi, maybe by Mount Hermon, maybe right in front of this place, and he's saying that my church will, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonas, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." See, to understand who Christ is, that's a spiritual understanding. People in the world, they read the Bible, they read about Jesus, but if the Spirit of God doesn't open their eyes to understand who Christ is, well, he is just a teacher, or he is just another religious leader. But for those who understand by faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the only way for us to have eternal life, that comes as a revelation from the Father into our own hearts. And so Jesus said, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not be able to overcome it." Now here, maybe Jesus was standing somewhere near this place. You can see in the picture all these little things carved into the side of the mountain there. They used to have statues of the god Pan, you know, the half goat, half man. And they believed, the Greeks believed that Pan would descend out of the underworld and come and terrify people and make them afraid. That's where we get the English word panic from. And so out of this gate would come this demon Pan. And so they called this the mouth of hell, because the cave goes way down into the lower parts of the earth. And Christ says, "I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so let me just call us this morning in the few minutes that we have together to think about how that we can have a proper worldview in this world in which we're living. And so that when we serve, we're serving with the right attitude, with the right orientation of our heart. The worldview that you have kind of is your foundation. When you get up in the morning, what's your worldview? Are you here to bless people? Are you here to be a help? Love your family, care for others, do your best? Some people's worldview is, who am I going to cheat today? Who am I going to rob today? Where am I going to get high today? You know, their worldview is just about very basic carnal things. But for the Christian, we want to have a worldview that's a little bit higher than that, because we understand that to develop a worldview, we have to see the world the way God does, that it's lost and broken, but that God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we believe that the world is looking for this relationship and meaning that can come only through Christ. You know, we can fill up our lives with all kinds of stuff, money and fame and power and pleasure and entertainment. And it can be all, our life can be filled with, but there's a God-sized hole, the philosopher said. There's a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart that can only be filled by God. And Jesus is that answer. So this is the Christian view, but in the Canadian context, there's many worldviews that are competing against the Christian. There's different ideas about business and consumerism and personal ethics. Some people believe that all religions are just the same. You know, they have some external trappings that are different. But really, it's just about a bunch of good people trying to do their best to live in harmony with others. All these different ones. I think a really common one is naturalism, right? That you know, the material universe is all that exists. There's no spiritual realm. That we're just here by chance, biological process of evolution. Star exploded and all the dust kind of floated together and just in a perfect combination, made the planet which can sustain life, and somehow life began in a process, and that's the view that most people have, that there's that we're just here by chance. So therefore, there's really no values or morals because nobody created us. We're here by accident, and so we just kind of do the best we can. And one of the famous evolutionary leaders or brilliant mind, Stephen Hawking, passed away just a couple years ago, but you know, he wrote in his book, A Brief History of Time, "We're just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. There is no God, no one created the universe, and no one directs our fate." So this is a, you know, really common worldview, but it also leads to hopelessness, doesn't it? Bertrand Russell wrote, you know, if we are just really this, and he of course was an evolutionist, he said, "But man's origins are but the outcome of an accidental coming together of atoms. And so therefore, all the labors of the age, the inspiration and brightness of human genius is destined to extinction when the solar system dies." So therefore, on this foundation of unyielding despair, you have to build your life. Another evolutionist and atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre, said, "It's very distressing that God does not exist, because all possibility of finding values disappeared along with that, since there's no infinite and perfect consciousness to think it. So humans are forlorn. We cannot find anything to depend on, either within or without ourselves." So this is a common worldview that we deal with. And another one that's very common right now in Canada is postmodernism. You know, if the modern world said that science had the answers, the postmodern said, "Wow, science has taken us in the wrong direction. Look at the weapons that have been made. Look at the climate problems that we have because of science. Maybe science doesn't have all the answers." You know, the modern world was said to begin when René Descartes said, "I think, therefore I am." You know, remember how he was doubting his existence? Is this real? Is the world real? Am I real? Wait, I must be real because I'm thinking. And so, in that time, then, man became the center, not God. Up until that time, what God said was what gave us purpose and reality. After René Descartes wrote that thesis out, people started, "Oh, it's because man said." And so man became the center. And that kind of became the beginning of the modern age. Well, now we're living in this postmodern time, 500 years later, and where truth is relative. There's no meaning in any text, and so the postmodernist rejects certainty. So when the Christian says, "Jesus is the only way, he's the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through him," the postmodernist says, "Well, that works for you, but it doesn't mean that to me, because I don't accept anything as being certain. There's no single worldview that captures reality, so they have no Bible or authority." And then they trust, the reason is to be distrusted because, well, which one of us has got the right view? So therefore, there's this constant milling about, there's no truth to appeal to for absolutes. So what has this done? Well, it's these two prevalent worldviews have created a very secular, pluralistic society in Canada. And so we in the church have to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to be a Christian now? You know, if you look at the stats, it's not great. Over here on the left, 1946, that little red dot way on the high. In 1946, 70% of Canadians went to church every Sunday. Whether it was Catholic or Protestant, but 70% of Canadians were in church every Sunday. Now look at the graph. I think this graph ends in 2015, but at that point it's at 10%. And I don't think there's been a big change in the last 2 or 3 years. So we're leading in these disorienting times. We got to face the new normal. So how are you going to serve the Lord in this time in Canada? The church in Canada is not in the position of privilege and power as it once was like 50 years ago. And so we need to prepare for a completely new landscape in our nation. And I think we need to get over the need for this season to be over quickly. Some people say, "Oh, if we just have a revival or just pray a little more, the things will turn around." No, there's been a huge cultural shift, and we have to now not changed the gospel. The message of Christ is still powerful. It's the power of God to those who believe. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. But there's got to be a way that we enter into our community in a different way. And that's what you're going to be dealing with when you're thinking about serving. So when we, as evangelical leaders, we get together and we view the Canadian landscape, you know, as a leader of our denomination, I meet with the other denominational leaders, the Baptists, the Alliance, the Nazarene, the Pentecostal, the Free Method. All of the evangelicals get together once or twice a year, and we pray together, we encourage one another, and we think of ways, well, how can we help our churches? How can we help our people enter into this time? So we have to recognize that we've gone from a Christian country. Canada was founded on the two, French, English, Catholic, Protestant, but still, the basic founding principles of Canada were from the Bible. And even with Catholics and Protestant, there are significant differences between us, but we all believe in Jesus. We believe that there's a sin that was in the world, that Christ died on the cross, and so we had that basic foundational beginning together. But in the 1960s, a government came to power in Ottawa that had a view that said, we want to make Canada into a secular country, into a just society. We want Canada to be something different. I won't tell you who the prime minister was back then, but the guy that we have now has got the same name. And so the idea was to take God out of public life. And if you want to have God in your church, if you want to have God in your home, fine. You can practice your faith in your church and in your home, but in the public, we're going to take God out. So I grew up in Edmonton. My first 2 years in grade school, I went to school in the 1960s. And I know you're shocked that someone like me could be that old, but I went to school, and you know what? Every morning, we started with the Lord's Prayer. How many of you remember that? Okay. Now, I don't want you to think everything was perfect in Canada just because we said the Lord's Prayer, but in the public school, every morning, kids were taught that there's a Father in heaven. We can pray to Him. We can ask for His will to be done on earth. We can ask Him to forgive us from our sins. And there was this knowledge of God in the country because that's how our country was created, formed. Well, we've shifted from that. You know, it was an intentional shift. It didn't just one day somebody said, well, let's leave out prayer. No, it was an intentional shift that was made. And so now we're in this time where in the public school, very different things are being taught now, right? And we have this crisis in our country. So, as a Christian, we have a theistic worldview. A Christian says, well, we do believe that there's an infinite personal God who exists, and through Christ we can know Him. And that we humans, we are the unique creation of God. We're not just this accidental coming together of some atoms, and then, now there's humans on the earth. But that God created us, and Christians have different views about how the creation process took place, but all Christians kind of understand that God was at the center of it. He was there. And that we can be certain about God because we have a Bible that's been revealed to us, and God's truth is given to us. And so therefore, in that Bible, there's some moral values that are given to us from an absolute moral being so that we now should live our life in accordance with that. And of course, we believe that one day we're all going to stand in front of God and answer. Like that song we sang. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. That's where I want to be. Faultless to stand before the throne. One day I'm going to stand in front of the throne of God. Everyone's going to stand. Everyone who has ever been born on this planet, every life who has ever lived, is going to give account of themselves to God. And so as Christians, we have this theistic worldview, and we're going against the prevalent worldview in our society of naturalism and postmodernism, which says, oh, there's no God, and there's no values, and there's no truth. And so how do we serve effectively in this moment? So one of the most common challenges that businesses have is forgetting what they're trying to accomplish. In the Harvard Business School, they have what they call question zero. Before we talk about why or how or what, here's it. What are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to accomplish? And so from the faith perspective, we ask ourselves this question: what is God trying to do in the world? And then, how can the BGC come alongside that, what God's trying to do? How can Hammond Bay Church come alongside what God's trying to do in the world? How can you, as a person who attends and is part of Hammond Bay, how can you come alongside what God is trying to do in the world so that you can participate in the mission of God and serve the Lord, so that when you stand in front of Him on that day, you'll say, "Lord, I gave my best to you. I served you with my whole heart. I was involved in your mission on earth." So Martin Luther talked about the Missio Dei, the mission of God. What is God trying to do in the world? And of course, we believe that ultimately God is trying to bring reconciliation to the world. The people who were lost, right away, He reached out to them, Adam and Eve. He came looking for them. He said, "Adam, where are you?" God came looking for the sinner. And God continues that same mission of looking for the sinner, of looking for those who are lost and broken and fallen and have left Him. And so God's mission is to ultimately restore people and then even creation itself, to restore it back to that beautiful state. We open our Bible in Genesis and we find there's a garden. And we read the last chapter of Revelation and it ends in a garden and a new earth and a new heaven, and a garden has been created. And we're going to, and so God is ultimately trying to bring restoration back. And this is the mission of God. This is what God is trying to accomplish. So how did He do that? Well, we already touched on the fact that He called Abraham, which became the nation of Israel. And they were called to be a nation that would reflect to the pagan nations around them what it meant to serve one true living God. And God put Israel in the trade routes. All the nations coming from Egypt and Africa and the Middle East and the Near East and from Asia, they all had to pass through Israel to go on their trade routes. And these caravans would pass. And the message of this people who don't have idols, who don't have multiple gods, there's this people who say they have the one true God, and they built a temple, and the witness of God and the witness of God's grace and His mercy was to be spread throughout the world through the nation of Israel. Of course, we read in our Old Testament. You know, I'm reading my Bible through. I started as a young Christian reading my Bible through every year, and now I'm on that 38th time through, and so right now I'm reading in Chronicles, and man, it's sad to read Chronicles, right? 2 Kings, Chronicles, you know, you see the nation just slipping into idolatry, supposed to be the people of God, to be His witness, but instead the idolatry and the pagan practices of the nations around them have kind of swallowed up Israel, and finally God has to remove them for a time so they could learn obedience. So they were called to be this, but they didn't do well. And then, of course, our Lord came. Don't you just love Jesus? What a wonderful Lord He is. I'm so glad He came into my life. You know, I grew up in church, Sunday school. My parents took me to church every Sunday. I was in the youth group. I was watching these little guys up here. I used to come up when I was a little kid, and the pastor would pray. But you know, I wasn't a Christian. I was in church. I was religious. I could quote scripture and, you know, answer the Bible questions and the quiz time and stuff, but I wasn't born again until I was 20 years old. You know, I was religious, but I was lost. One day I was sitting in service and the preacher got up and he said, "You know, some of you, you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. "What? 18 inches? He says, "From your head to your heart. It's not just enough to know about Jesus. Have you believed in Him?" Like Romans 10 says, that for whosoever shall, you know, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I didn't that moment, but that really stuck with me. And about a couple weeks later, was in the backyard of my house, and I just said, Lord, I need to get, and we sang that song this morning, Amazing Grace, that was going through my head that day. Amazing Grace, and I need to be saved. So, you know, don't let that happen to you. Don't be religious but lost. Don't have churchianity but not Christianity, right? So Jesus, I love him because he's the embodiment of the mission of God. Everything he did was about the ministry of teaching and his perfect life, and he healed and he did the miracles, and he loved his people and he loved serving. And he was that embodiment of the mission. And now he's gone back to heaven after he died for our sins and gone back. And now he's left his church behind, his body. And we're supposed to carry on the mission of reconciliation. Abraham was called to do it. Jesus came and showed us how. And now we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a local church that we can get involved in and serve and be part of it. This is what God is doing. Here's something the BGC is doing. Your pastor mentioned that we're doing some work with the Iranians. You know, the church in Iran is exploding, and we have so many people getting saved there, but they have no discipleship. They have no freedom to meet like you and I are meeting here right now. They have to meet in secret, small groups, 3-4 people. They don't want to get in large groups because if someone gets arrested, they could, you know, under pressure, they could give up all the people in their small groups. So they just keep it very compartmentalized. And so if discipleship's going to happen, if the church is going to grow, we have to take the leaders and bring them out to a safe place, teach them, and then send them back into Iran. So last year, we did our first BGC mission to Armenia, where that little black arrow is, a little tiny country right above Iran. You know, you hear about Iran in the news, it's terrorism and nuclear, you know, they want to nuke Israel and they want to create a nuclear bomb. And right now the Americans are sending their fleet over there to, it's always about war. But inside Iran, the church is just growing. People are getting saved. And to convert from Islam, you can be fired from your job, you can be kicked out of university, you can be put in prison, you could even be put to death if they chose to do that. Because to convert from Islam means you've become an infidel. And so we are taking those leaders out and training them and sending them back. And so last year we did the first one. We're doing the next one in September. And it's part of what we're trying to do globally around the world to make a difference, so that the BGC can make a kingdom difference for Christ. And so as I wrap up this morning, let me just call you to this thing. Jesus is in the world building his church. Are you part of it? To remind ourselves, you know, that there's a world that's lost and gone away from him. Started in the Garden of Eden. And God's been searching and trying to bring reconciliation. And so, what are you doing to be part of that? Are you on mission with God? The church is what God is working through in this time. So you hear Hammond Bay. God wants to use you to reach into Nanaimo and to surrounding area. He wants to use you to be that hands and feet of his so that you can serve, so that the reconciliation that God is desiring can happen through your ministry, your neighbors, your relatives, your people you work with, the people that you go shopping and you pay the bill and God wants to, he wants you to be his hands and feet everywhere you go. We used to say in Canada, well, you know, we're going to open the doors of the church and people will come in and hear the message. We're not living in that time anymore. Some do come in, but the large majority doesn't. And so the church needs to go out into the community and use your gifts and your time and money to further the gospel at home and around the world. And so are you on mission with God? One of the ways we can tell is our priority. Do we make church a priority? Do we give? You know, you've probably watched enough cop shows to know that when they run out of an idea, somebody says, "Well, follow the money, and then we'll see what." And so that's not a bad idea. Take your bank statement and follow the money, and kind of do a forensic analysis on your own bank statement. What do you see when you look at your bank statement? Me. me, 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 me. Where do you see God in your bank statement? Do you see that faithful, regular giving to the church? Do you see that giving to mission, to refugees, to the homeless, to the poor? Are you involved in reconciliation? Are you being that blessing to the community that God wants you to be? This is where God's at work. The church is at his hands and feet. This is his plan. We are it. And we're living in a serious time in Canada for the Canadian church. You saw the graph of attendance. And so we're in that time where it's up to us. We can moan and blame and say, why didn't, you know, earlier people do more? Like, we can do all of that. But we're here right now. And so what are we going to do at Hammond Bay? What are we going to do in the BGC? What are we going to do as the evangelicals in Canada? Where are we going to focus our time? We want to get back on mission with God. He's here to reconcile the world to himself. Let's do that together. Lord, we ask that you will bless your word to our hearts. Lord, you created your church, and you said the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it, not be able to overthrow it. I pray, Lord, that this church will thrive. Lord, as I look around this morning and see all the families and the children and the seniors, and Lord, what a great blend of people is here in this place today. And I pray your rich blessing over Christian and Jenna and their ministry and on the leaders here Lord, on the new staff, and we pray that you will just have your hand of blessing and power upon this place. Give them great wisdom to know how to intersect the gospel message with their community here in Nanaimo. And we thank you, Lord, for your call to serve. Might we be faithful as we follow that together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.